following routine. The third man who got up was a relatively young man, probably in his mid-20s. I had known him as a college student. I had him in classes. I spent a good bit of time with him personally. He was a great fella. He had a terrible disease, muscular dystrophy. I hope you understand. I want everybody to know what that does. That's that disease that twists the body. And when he would try to speak, it would get up. You know what I'm saying. I'd heard him on several occasions make little devotional talks. It was touching not only because of the physical malady, but because of the heart that he obviously had. Nothing did he want more than to be a preacher of the gospel. But with his malady, that was not practical. So he was the third man. And he got up, laboriously got up on the platform, and announced the song that he would lead. The song he led was, "Just As I Am." I'm quite sure I didn't do much singing in that song that day. I'd sung it all my life. And when it was sung in services, I would always be thinking of that person across the room who hadn't obeyed the gospel. But I'll never sing it again with just that thought. Because that afternoon, as this young man led, "Just As I Am," I sat thinking, look at Patrick. And then I thought about myself. I had always had good health. I had wonderful parents who taught me about the Lord. I was married to a great Christian lady who gave me support and encouragement and help to go to heaven. I'd had the help of brethren throughout my life. I'd had encouragement and endorsements to bolster me. And I sat there thinking, just as I am, what am I with the Lord? I know there's no way that you could get the same impact that I got being there that day. But if you can, try to think of it yourself as we raise the question today for everybody, just as I am. We're glad you're here. I hope that our time is spent in a way that'll be of value to everybody here. When you ask the question, just as I am, the most important starting question would be this. Are you a child of God? You ask that in the community where I live, and nearly every person would say, oh yes, I'm a child of God. If you ask them if they were Christians, most of them would answer, yes, I'm a Christian. Most of them make no pretense at anything religious. But because they live in this nation, because they don't commit murder and rob banks, and because they're reasonably good neighbors to the people around them, they interpret themselves as being Christians. A great number, maybe a great majority, of the people who are in worship services today and who claim to be children of God believe that all they have to do to be a child of God, to be assured of eternal inheritance, is to accept Jesus into your heart. To simply say, I'm a believer in Jesus. Scripture abounds in teaching on what a person has to do to get out of the world of sin and into the world of the redeemed. No, it's not by merit. It's not by some physical accomplishment that is so great that sins are forgiven. But out of obedience to the Lord, every passage of Scripture in the New Testament teaches that that transition comes when a believer repents of his sins and is baptized for the forgiveness of sins. There is no other avenue. Every case of conversion in the New Testament, Peter on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized. When the Samaritans heard the word, they that gladly received the word were baptized. When Saul was approached, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. When Peter went to the house of Cornelius and God showed him that the Gentiles had a right to the gospel of Christ, he as an apostle of Christ commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Are you a child of God? That's the initial thing that makes one a child of God. And if you do that, the Lord promises sins are forgiven, you're added to His family, adopted into His kingdom. What a joy it should be, just as I am. But the record doesn't stop there. And we need to ask the question, just as I am, as a Christian, the New Testament is filled with instructions on what a person is to do and how he's to live and how he's to behave if he belongs to the Lord, if he's a child of God. Open your Bibles with me this morning to Colossians, the third chapter. There are multiple places that we could go for this particular point and talk about what a person is expected to be and do now that he belongs to the Lord. But this passage is a beautiful one. My brother-in-law, Roy Lanier, calls it the getting dressed passage, because Paul makes the statement, put off and put on. So he talks, it's a dressing chapter. He's talking to Christians back in chapter 2 and verse 12. He tells them that they had been baptized or buried in baptism and raised through the grace of God. Chapter 3 begins with this statement. If therefore you were raised with Christ. He's talking about people who had obeyed the gospel. If you were raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, Set your affection on things that are above. Mind not the things of this world. And then the writer gives a beautiful contrast. Starting in verse 5, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And he gives a whole list of the sins that we think of as the immoral sins. Things like fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. All of those, we sometimes call those black sins. All sin is black. And Paul doesn't stop with that. He said it's not just a matter of avoiding the gross immoral things, but listen to it. Put away. What else? Put away those things that are sins of the heart. Things like wrath, anger, malice, railing, shameful speaking. Lie not to each other. Be renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him that created you. If you're a Christian, you put off those sins of the heart that generate angst, anger, evil speaking toward one another, because you belong to the Lord. But Christianity is not simply a matter of stop doing all the evil things. In verse 12, Paul says, put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion and kindness and lowliness and meekness and longsuffering. Be like the Lord that died for you. Peter says that he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. So the Lord is calling on us. What kind of life are you living? I challenge each of us today to look in the mirror of life and ask ourselves the question, just as I am, how am I before my Lord? And then one other point that I want to make. And you notice that I've talked this long and had said that nothing about going to church. In the minds of many people, if you're a Christian, your duty is you go to church on Sunday. Well, certainly that's expected. Certainly God expects you to be in the worship with your brethren. But being a Christian is a lot more than what we do on Sunday morning. But what we do together on the Lord's Day and other times that we gather, those things are very important. Open your Bibles with me to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Nathan used this passage in the comments about the communion this morning. It's a beautiful passage. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, there's a statement that many of us have heard. Not forsaking your assembling together as the custom of some is. Or as one translation, not forsaking the assembly. And brethren have argued for time immoral about what all does that mean? Do I have to go to every service? What am I supposed to do? Put that in the context that Nathan read to us. Put that in the context that the writer was trying to get across to the brethren. When you come to a worship service, what is your attitude? How are you? Look in that mirror of life. Just as I am, what are you like when you come to the worship service? Do you come thinking that it's, well, as long as I'm there and we don't use an instrument and we ate the Lord's Supper, well, everything's fine because I was there for church on Sunday. The writer of the Hebrew letter is emphasizing that when we're together in an assembly like this, we're not simply there as spectators. You go to a ball game and you sit in the crowd and you watch. You're a spectator. You're a participant in the worship service. Picking up that reading that Nathan shared with us today, I'll not read all of it, but starting in verse 22, let us draw near, that is to the Lord, with a true heart. Let us hold fast, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope that it waver not. Remember the people to whom the book of Hebrews were written? We're in danger of leaving the Lord, drifting away. And the writer is saying, let us hold fast the confession of our faith, that it waver not. For he is faithful that promised. And verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. What's the purpose of our coming together on the Lord's Day? It's not simply for a matter of going through a ritual and saying, I went to worship God today. It's for our benefit. We come together as a body of believers to share our faith and to encourage and admonish one another and to help each other be faithful to the Lord. What's your disposition while you're in the worship service? Forgive me if I'm in error in saying this. Do you get there on time? You make it to work on time? Do you make it to the worship service on time? When you're there, do you focus your attention on the study of God's Word and the magnificent songs that are sung? We sang this morning, this is my Father's world. And blessed assurance. Are you focusing your thought on those things and thinking of other brethren and sharing with them the good things of the Lord? Often people come and I know emergencies happen. And forgive me if I'm amiss in saying this. I know that emergencies happen. But you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see that there are some people that at a certain point in the service, they're going to get up and leave the auditorium. They have to go get a drink of water or go to the restroom or whatever. And it's not just talking in an emergency. We're talking about every time. On the same time, you can count on the person doing that. Or sitting and talking to one another while the worship is going on. We're not here just to be here. We're here to be participants in the Lord's worship and to be encouragers to one another. Back in Colossians 3, the last part of that chapter, the writer admonished those brethren to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. I often hear statements in prayers, Lord, we're glad to be able to come here and sing these songs of praise to you. Many of our songs are songs of praise. But many of the songs that we sing are not sung to God. We sing them because of God, but we sing them to each other. When we talk about we're marching to Zion or remembering the Lord, and being workers in the kingdom of God. Those are songs to admonish each other. And that's exactly what Paul said the singing was to do. Teaching, admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual song. Look in that mirror of life. Ask yourself, just as I am, what am I with the Lord? Are you a Christian? Are you living the kind of life that God wants you to live? And do you come to the worship of God out of respect and reverence to humbly share your faith with your brethren and to be admonished and encouraged to live the way that God wants you to live? Just as I am, what am I with my Lord? If you're not a Christian, why don't you become one today? If you are a child of God but have not lived faithfully to Him, and you want and need the prayers of others in your behalf, why don't you come while we stand together and sing?
Reminding us of how serious this business of being a Christian, even of how serious this hour is each Lord's Day. We are grateful if you're our guest this morning and hope you've been challenged as we have by this good lesson. And we always look forward to Bob's lessons.